Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that Lord, you've given us this word, Lord. We just pray this morning you'll just give us the spirit of wisdom, Lord, and revelation. Lord, that you grant me utterance, Lord, to bring that which you've laid on my heart. Father, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. Lord, that we might know this day. Lord, what is the hope of your calling? Lord, what are the riches, Lord, of your glory? Lord, what is that exceeding great power, Lord, toward us? Father, that Lord, that you just, Lord, minister to us today, we pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you probably are aware that over the last few weeks I've been sharing and teaching on the authority of the believer, and I want to carry on this morning and pick up that message again. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we have a prayer that is made by the Apostle Paul, part of which we've just prayed. Ephesians 1 verse 17 onwards says this. Well, let's read it from verse 15. It says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he says, what he's praying for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. You know, this scripture says in verse 18 that God wants us to know something. Well, that's what Paul prayed, that we may know. That we may know. So there's something we need to know. There's three things here listed that we should know. One, in verse 18 it says, what is the hope of his calling? Then it says we should know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then the third thing that we should know is what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You know, God wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, toward believers. Now we're talking about the authority of the believer. You know, God has worked in us the same things that he worked in Jesus. And last time when we looked at this scripture, we said that what God did for Jesus, he also did for us, believers. You know, verse 19 says this, look, it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You know, God wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. And it's according to the same power that he worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now this knowledge, it says that we've got to know these things. This knowledge doesn't come through intellect. It doesn't come through study. It doesn't come through just reading up about it. You know, this has got to be, and this is what Paul's saying here in his prayer, it's got to come through the spirit of revelation. You know, God has got to reveal this to us. And this study is not going to benefit us, nor is anything that we study in the scriptures, whenever we come to the word, we're not going to be benefited from it if we just intellectually assent to it, or mentally assent to it. You know, we can say, oh yeah, I know that. We've got to know it in our hearts. It's got to come from our heads into our hearts. It's got to come from just being an intellectual or a mental assent to something. And it's got to make an impact in our hearts. We did that when we got saved. You know, we didn't just mentally agree, oh yeah, I know I need a saviour. I know Jesus died for me. It's not just a mental thing. We had to come to the point where it came out of our head and went into our hearts. And we responded to the gospel message and made Jesus Lord of our life. You know, you ask a lot of people today, now you might be surprised at the response you get if you go out into the marketplace and ask people, what is Christmas all about? As we're approaching Christmas, and you'll get a wide variety of different answers. You know, some will acknowledge that it's about the birth of Jesus, but that's as far as it's gone for them. It's just an intellectual or mental, oh yeah, we know it's about the birth of Jesus. You know, we know Jesus was born in a manger. And it's never been revealed to them. They've never had that revelation. And that's what we need. We need a revelation. That's why week by week we put the messages, the audio recordings up on the website. You know, we need to go, we listen to them. You know, go over it again, read the scriptures again. You know, listen to what was said. You know, 3 or 4 times, meditate upon it. And allow these words to just be implanted in our spirit. Allow God to reveal to us. You know, the word we use in is the word rhema. Now that word is, that's a that word rhema means, it's a word for word. But it's an utterance. You know, there are two main Greek words. One of those is logos and one of those is rhema. Logos expresses an idea, the whole thing. But rhema is something specific. It's something that's uttered, something that's revealed and made known. You know, that's why we need to meditate and study God's word. Now, last time as we wrapped up our study on looking at the value of our authority last time, and we saw that when Jesus died, and we looked at it from these scriptures here in Ephesians 1, when he died, he descended into the vaults of hell. And he stripped Satan bare of any authority that Adam had relinquished to him. I don't want to go back to week 1, but we looked at God gave Adam authority. It's the first thing he gave him. In Genesis 1, when it says that God made Adam, I believe it's verse 28, and Jesus had to come to legally conquer Satan and get that authority back, and he did it through conquest. And he went down into the vaults of hell when he died, and he stripped Satan bare of that authority. And it says, we read this from Colossians, it says that he disarmed every principality and power, rendered every one of their weapons useless. It says, and he made a public spectacle of them. Hallelujah. And then, in an overwhelming display of the power of God, God raised Jesus from the dead. You know, Jesus was the first man to be born from death to life. You know, yes, you say, well, what about Lazarus? What about the widow's son? No. Yeah, they were resurrected, but they came back in the same likeness that they died. They came back with the same body, still corrupt and in decay. But Jesus was the firstborn. The scriptures calls him the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn. He was the first one. He came back with a glorified body. Yeah, he still came back with a body, but you know, God did for Jesus what he's done for us. born again. Hallelujah. And then it says in the scripture, it says that he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now that seat is the place of authority. Or the right hand is the place of authority, should I say. The seat is the throne, a kingly position. And he raised Jesus, and at his right hand, he's seated today. And the scripture says that he's far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. And verse 22 says that all things have been put under his feet. And that's what God did for Jesus. And our statement as we finished last time was that what God did for Jesus, he also did for us. Now in these verses we read here in Ephesians 1, Paul's talking about the greatness of the power of God, which he worked in Christ Jesus. The greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power. Let's just read that verse and allow God to speak to us just from that verse. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You know, that same power is at work today in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. The same power that raised Jesus to the right hand of the Father is at work in us. How do we know it's the same power as how it's working us? Well, because we didn't actually read it, but we're going to read it now and read it go on. Ephesians 1. It says he raised him far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then it goes on in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, what God, here it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he worked in Christ, verse 20 says. And then verse 1 says, and you. He worked it in Christ and he worked it in you. Now, you know, you don't need to be a professor of English grammar to know you don't begin a new paragraph or a new sentence or a new subject with the word and. And that's what verse 1 begins with. And you. That ties it to the previous thought. That ties it to the what's being said before. It's just a continuation of the same thought that Paul's having. Here he's talking about the exceeding greatness of the power of God, which he worked in Jesus, and then he talks about it, says, and you. It's the same power that God's at work in you today. You know, the Bible says this in the book of Romans, chapter 8, says that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Shall he not also quicken your mortal bodies? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. You know, the power of God is at work in us today. Of the strength of the might of God when he raised Jesus from the dead, and you when you were dead, because you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we need to know that what God did for Jesus, he did for us. What he did for Jesus, he did for us. Now a little bit later on in that chapter, we're going to go on and read a few more verses. In chapter 2, starting at verse 4, it says, but God, there's another but, tying it to the same thought, it's still the same theme, Paul's still continuing in this thing about the greatness of God's power. He says, yes, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and it's a little parenthesis thing there, it says that we once walked according to the course of the world, and you know, we once conducted ourselves in the lust of it. It says, but God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There we see it's still the same thing he's talking about. Because he's talking about being, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but he's made us alive together with Christ. Then he says, by grace you've been saved. And, verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Even when we were dead in sins, God had quickened us together with Christ. That's the old King James Version there, says that he hath quickened us, or he has made us alive, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, at the end of chapter 1, Paul begins to talk about the body. He says that the church is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, and he's head over all things to the church. He's the head, the church is the body. And you'll notice that the head and the body are raised together. They're not raised separate. Whenever you think of a head, you don't just, or a person, you don't just think of their head, you think of them as a whole body. You know, the church and Jesus are one. We're raised together. If we're raised together, then verse 6 says that we are seated together in heavenly places. You know, a lot of people say, yeah, we were raised up together. We've been raised together. You know, we've been made alive. They can grasp that easily. But they have a little bit of trouble when it comes to the next statement. Yes, and he's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to just look at those words there this morning. It's talking about, what does verse 4 say? It says, but God. But God. And it says, yeah, he's rich in mercy and he had great love towards us. It says, but God made us alive. God raised us up. God has made us sit together in heavenly places. It's not our merit, it's not our standing, it's not how long we've been a Christian, it's not how much we've worked for God, how many souls we've won. God has done this. This is his grace. This is his mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, because God loved us so much, and we've touched on the love of God already today, because of his great love, he has raised us up. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places. Now that seated, as I said a little while ago, we're looking at what God did for Jesus. That seated is a place, it's a throne, it's a place of a place and position of authority. It's a place where a king rules and reigns. Seated on the throne. And we've been raised up and made to sit together in the heavenly. We're with our brother. We're seated with joint heir, Jesus Christ. And what did the scripture say of Jesus? It says here in back in chapter 1, it says that he is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is seated in a position of authority. He's at the Father's right hand. You've heard that statement, somebody's right hand person, or their right hand man. It's a place of authority, a place of power. I don't know whether you probably never noticed it. You may have done, but if you look at when having a debate in the House of Commons, you have the Prime Minister. He sits, and at his right hand is his deputy. Seated at his right hand, well, today it's Nick Clegg. He's at his right hand. It's a place of authority, the right hand. What one says, if Nick Clegg stands up in the House of Commons and makes a statement. He's speaking on behalf of the government. If David Cameron stands up, he's speaking on behalf of the government. You know, they may be separate people, separate entities, may even come from separate parties, but they speak as one. You know, he's at the right hand, and we are. Jesus is at the right hand of his Father. And we've been made to sit with him, so we are at the right hand of the Father as well. Christ Jesus is seated, what's it say in verse 21? It says, he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. All things are put under his feet. I think this was said last week. Do you know the feet? Where are the feet? Well, it's part of the body. Who's the body? The church. So it says in verse 22. It says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the body of Christ. All things are put under his feet. So then, if we're seated with Christ, as it says here, because we have been raised up and made to sit together with him, if we're seated with Christ, then I want to make a statement here which a lot of people won't, will think, well, that's way beyond it. That's too much to grasp, but if we can grasp it this morning, if we're seated with Christ, then we too are far above all principality and power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named. All things are put under our feet. Why? Because we're seated with Christ, and all things are under his feet. You know, we're seated with Christ, and he's far above all principality and power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named. You know, verse 6 says that he's raised us up together and made us sit together. God has made us sit together. We've been appointed that place by God himself. We've not assumed it ourselves. It's nothing that we've done, and we've not earned the right to sit there, but God has made us sit there because of his great love with which he had towards us, because of his grace. Just listen to that verse from the Amplified Version this morning. It says this. It says, he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You know, God has made us sit together, giving us joint seating with Christ in the heavenly city, just by virtue of our being in Christ. Just because we are born again today. That's good enough for God. He's raised, made us alive, he's raised us up, and he's seated us in the heavenly places. Now just look at the tense of these verses. Have you noticed? Perhaps you don't notice it quite so much in the New King James, but certainly in the old King James Version. It says, he hath quickened us. He hath raised us up. He hath made us sit together in the heavenly places. They're all past tense. This is not when we get to heaven. This is not up in the future. This is already done. We're not talking about some glorious day in the sweet by and by when everything's beautiful and lovely. We're talking about right now. It's already a fact. We already have authority as a believer. Every single one of us. Now it's time to exercise that authority and start reigning in life. Start realizing where we are. That's why I said we need a revelation of it. It's not going to come. Yeah, well, we can mentally assent and say, yes, I know we're seated in Christ. But until it becomes reality in our spirit, when it becomes revealed to us, we'll never walk in that authority and never exercise that authority. We'll never start reigning in life. There was a preacher, American preacher, is with the Lord now, and his name's Kenneth Hagin. He wrote these words. I just want to read them to you, because this is so true. It says, the trouble with us is that we've preached a cross religion. And we need to preach a throne religion. Now what he was saying in that statement, he's saying that we tell people to stay close to the cross. We talk about it, we sing about it. You know, it forms a lot of, come to the cross. Yeah, we need to come to the cross to be saved. But what we often do is we try and keep people at the cross. They've got a problem, they look to the cross. You know, they've got something in their circumstances, they look to the cross. Now I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. Jesus ascended to his Father. He took his place on the throne. And what we've got to do is, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we've got to forget the cross, but we've got to come away from the cross and come to the throne. We've got to come boldly to the throne of grace, the scripture says. Yes, the cross was necessary for our salvation. And we remember it as we come and take communion every week. We remember the cross, but Jesus isn't on the cross today. He's on the throne, and we're seated with him in heavenly places. Actually, the cross, if you think about it, was a place of defeat. It's a place of execution. It's a place where many lost their lives, and we lost our life at the cross. When we came to the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, the hymn writer says, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. But we don't stay at the cross. We've got to come to the throne. We've got to come to the place where we rule and reign and take our rightful place in authority. Yet too often we bring ourselves under the bondage of circumstances, under the bondage of sickness and defeat. And we look to the cross for our deliverance. But the reality is that we are raised up and seated with Christ on the throne. What does the Bible say? Far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You know, I got excited yesterday as I was just giving some thought to this. You know, look at those three words there in verse 21. Or even the two words. The first two words of verse 21 says, far above. Far above. And I got thinking about that. You know, we're far above. We're not just above. And a lot of people just think they're just above. You know, just barely scraping through. But the Bible says that we are far above all principality and power. But it's talking about Jesus. Yeah, it's talking about Jesus. But where are we seated? With him in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities and powers. Far above all might and dominion. Far above every name that is named. Far above all things. Just consider that statement this morning. Far above. Not just above. But far above. You know, it's good to, you know, go up in an aeroplane. You don't go just above the mountain tops. You go far above the mountain tops. Far above the problems of life. You know, the plane lifts you far above the earth. You know, that's where we're seated. That's the reality of it this morning. You might think, well, I don't feel like that. Well, thank God we're not moved by what we feel. That's what the scripture says. We don't move, we're not moved, we don't live by what we see and what we feel. We're moved by what God's word says. And God says that we are far above all. You know, we sang it in that song, didn't we? You know, no other name but the name of Jesus. You know, let me just read those words to you. His name is exalted far above the earth. His name is high above the heavens. Far above the earth. That's where we're seated this morning. Far above. Seated with Christ. Hallelujah. You know, this morning, as we bring our service to a close, let's just make a declaration of faith today. You know, we're far above every problem and every difficulty. Far above every sickness and every disease. Far above every principality and every power. Far above every might and dominion. Far above every name that is named. You know, perhaps this morning, let's just repeat these words. All of us, repeat them out loud and just make this confession, this declaration. Repeat them after me. God the Father. God the Father has raised me up and made me to sit with Christ in heavenly places. I am seated far above all principalities and powers. I am seated far above all might and dominion. I am seated far above every name that is named. All things are put under my feet. I take my position in Christ and declare that I am far above, reigning with Christ Jesus. Far above sickness and disease. Far above fear. Far above worry and anxiety. Far above poverty and lack. Far above debt. Far above every name that is named. Cancer is a name. I am far above it. Arthritis is a name. I'm far above arthritis. Diabetes is a name. I'm far above diabetes. Flu is a name. I am far above flu and every germ and virus. Fear is a name. I am far above fear. Worry and anxiety are names. I am far above worry and anxiety. Poverty, debt and lack are names. I am far above them. Hallelujah. I'm far above every storm of life that blows my way. I'm far above every devil, demon and work of darkness. Because God, my Father, has raised me up. Praise God. He has made me sit together with Christ in authority. Far above, there's meditate on that statement this morning, far above all principality and power. That's the reality of it. Now, we don't always feel that we're far above, we don't always feel that we're in authority, but, you know, we need to start reading God's word, putting our name in there. You know, when you read this scripture, stick your own name in it. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved me, even when I was dead in trespasses, made me alive together with Christ, and raised me up together, and made me sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward me in Christ Jesus. You know, let's start making it personal today. You know, whenever you read the scriptures, make it personal. Because that's how revelation comes, and the God quickens it. And when you make it personal, it becomes real to you. And that will change your life. You know, you won't be the one who's put down, the one who's defeated. But you'll know your authority that you have as a believer in Christ Jesus. You know, today, let's go knowing that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all these things. Victory is ours. Hallelujah.